Well, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but we're actually not sure when Jesus was born, okay? I just dropped a bomb on some of you probably, right? When he was born, it might not have been December 25th, year zero. In fact, more than likely it wasn't December 25th, year zero. But it's not necessarily important the time of year that he was born. It's not necessarily important what month he was born. It's not really necessarily important that what day he was born, what season he was born, or even what year he was born. They're probably incorrect anyway. It's not when that's important, it's who. It's not how he was born. Is who he was and who he is. Not the climate, not the weather, not the conditions, it's that it was Jesus. Who is where we need to begin today, okay? So let's just start, and let me give you a long description of who we're talking about. This Jesus that was born some 2,000 years ago, roughly. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the King of all the ages. He is the King of heaven. He is King of glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you know him? He is a prophet before Moses, a priest before Melchizedek, a champion like Joshua, an offering in place of Isaac, a king from the line of David, a wise counselor above Solomon, a beloved, rejected, and then exalted son like Joseph. And yet, far more than that. I wish that I could describe him to you. The heavens declare his glory, and all of creation shows his handiwork. He who is, who was, and who always will be. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the I am that I am, the voice of the burning bush, the captain of the Lord's host. He was the conqueror of Jericho. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful, impersonally powerful, impartially merciful. Do you know him? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead boldly. The very God of gods. He is our kinsman redeemer, and he is also our avenger of blood. He is our strong tower, our city of refuge, our performing high priest, our personal prophet, and our reigning king. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the miracle of the ages, the superlative of everything good. I wish that I could describe him to you. We are the beneficiaries of a love letter. It was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a cross of wood, and yet he made the very hill which it stood. By him were all things made that have been made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. And by him, all things are held together. What held him to the cross, it wasn't the nails. At any time, he could have declared, I'm out of here. It was his love for you and me. Do you know him? He was born of the Virgin Mary so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we could be made co-heirs. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friend. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us in every way. He's available to the tempted and the tried. He blesses the young. He cleanses the leper. He defends the feeble. He delivers the captives. He discharges debtors. He forgives the sinners. He guards the overwhelmed. He heals the sick. He provides strength to the weak. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He serves the unfortunate, and he sympathizes, and he saves. His headquarters are noticeable. He reigns in righteousness. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could do a better job describing him to you. But he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. He's invincible. Heaven can't contain him. Man cannot explain him. The Pharisees could not stand him. And they learned that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't agree against him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave could not hold him. Do you know him? He has always been and always will be. He had no predecessor and will have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he won't resign. His name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. I wish that I could explain him better. And I hope that you know him. Because that's who we are celebrating today. It's an amazing story. Did we get that? This is an amazing story. That God became man, that he entered into what he had created. And how he entered the world. Kings aren't born this way. Listen to the story. We know it, but let's just listen to it. Luke tells us. But let me tell you this. I want to give you a quote that Oswald Chambers wrote. And I found it. I love Oswald's words sometimes, but you got to look at them because sometimes they're a little deep. This is what he said. Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. He's born into it, not from it. He did not evolve out of history. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ is not the best human being. He is a being who cannot be accounted for by the human race at all. He's not man becoming God. He's God incarnate. God coming into human flesh, coming into it from the outside. His life is the highest and the holiest entering in at the lowliest door. And he comes in to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. My mic's giving me problems, I'm sorry. In a little town without even a room to stay. No fanfare. The only thing that was even remotely king-like of king arriving is the angels. Listen to the story. Luke gives it to us, chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. We're going to change things here. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great cloud of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Today, you pulled away from your gifts. Some of you opened them last night. Some of you got up early this morning and tore into them. Some of you have an amazing amount of patience, and they're still waiting for you at home. But let's just for a moment peek into the gift that God gave us. Let's pull away like the shepherds did from the sheep to come and see. We know a lot of the details, right? Would you say you've heard this story? If you've heard the story like more than 5 times, go ahead, 5 times. More than 50 times. More than 60? Come on, Dan, there you go. More than 70. More than 70, a few of you. Man, is that not a lot? Is it? Think about this. I've heard the story 70 times, is that or probably more. Is it not hard to go, "Okay, what am I going to get out of it today?" It is. And so it's challenging, but let's just take a moment. Did you notice that the angels sent the shepherds to look for Jesus? Did you catch that? They sent them to find Jesus. It's an impressive scene, right? Look at that. You know it. Hark the herald angels sing. I mean, this one angel shows up, and then a host of them show up. And we picture it, well, they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest," right? It's an impressive scene. Many songs have been written about that scene. But did you catch these simple words? "This will be a sign to you." Okay, I'm ready. I mean, an angel shows up. This is going to be good, right? Pretty impressive. This is going to be your sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Like all babies. Well, I mean, except for the manger part, right? What? Why did God send an angel to tell him, "Hey, you're going to go find a baby that looks like a baby"? Go find him. That's what it sounds a little bit like. We've made this, you know, he's in swaddling cloths, and it was, you know, like no other baby is like that. That wasn't it. The sign, it seems a little strange. Yeah, we get it. The angels should have showed up. But their message, you're going to find, your sign is, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Shepherds out in the field watching their flock. They're probably actually not watching their flock. They're probably watching the tree line, right? They're watching for any bush or any movement, watching for danger. Do you imagine what shepherds faced? I mean, we know from David's history, David shared, I've faced bears and lions. And I mean, you know, these guys are kind of tough guys, aren't they? The angel shows up and he says, "Don't be afraid." Okay, this should give us at least some signal that this was impressive.
this is the way a king should be announced. And yet, the sign, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Is that right? I mean, we're not just talking about any king here. We're talking about the King of Kings. Is that how God works? I mean, I would have thought, you know, okay, shepherds, great news. The king has been born, and you're going to find him in the city of David because that's been prophesied, and he is in the nicest building in town. He is wrapped in gold and purple cloths, and he's sleeping like a baby. That I should have thought through that one a little bit better. And there's like this glow about him, and there's a halo over his head. I mean, that's how a king, that's how this king should have been announced. That's what the sign should have been, right? Is that how God works, though? I mean, as I begin to ask that question, I think, wait a minute. I know some stories in Scripture that are a little bit different than that. In fact, the one that comes to my mind is Elijah. Now, if you know the story, we're going to review anyway. Elijah has this encounter on a mountaintop with a whole bunch of false prophets, and they have this little showdown. And it is one of my favorite stories, but I don't want to go too far. I'll try not to get carried away. Basically, what happens is Elijah shows up the prophets. There's hundreds of them, and there's only him. And the whole thing is to determine who is really God, Baal or the God of Israel. And Baal's prophets dance around and for hours trying to get their God to show up, and nothing happens. And Elijah steps up, and he goes, "Will you show yourself?" And boom! Okay? I mean, that's how God shows up, right? I mean, that's what we think. Well, then Elijah finds out that the queen is pretty upset, and he gets scared, and he runs off, and he hides. And God leads him to the mountain of the Lord. And he hangs out there, and his instructions are to wait and listen for God. Elijah just saw God come down in this, like, you know, massive display. So he's hiding out in a cave. I don't know what you would have been thinking, but I would have been thinking, okay, God, I'm waiting. I mean, he was exhausted. He was afraid of the queen so much, though, that he just wanted to die. And he's waiting for God to talk to him. And this is the way the story goes. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, Elijah's told, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Let me just pause for a minute. We're told that this is Mount Horeb, which is actually also known as Mount Sinai. So do you get the scene here? Elijah has actually just returned to the scene where the Ten Commandments were given. The scene where Moses says, "Hey, I want to see you, God," and God passes by, his goodness passes by him, and Moses comes down off the mountain and he's glowing, right? Mount Sinai, this place where God has shown up over and over again, I guess. And so he's told, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. There it is. For the Lord's about to pass by. Just like Moses had, right? And then we're told, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. This is how God shows up, right? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We could go on with that one, but I just want to pull you back. I wanted you to hear that part. Elijah took notice at the whisper. Maybe those swaddling clothes, cloths, are a whisper. This will be your sign. Go look for him. Does God show up with a bang most of the time? Or does he kind of slip in quietly? God came to be one of us, not separate. He showed up in the lowliest of ways. So as I studied this one verse, verse 12, this will be your sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I found a lot of commentators who thought of swaddling as negative. Now, I don't know that these guys had kids or took part in their children's upbringing, especially as newborns. But from my experience and our personal experience, swaddling is like a gift, okay? Because you wrap them nice and tight, and all of a sudden, they go to sleep. And it is wonderful. It's almost counterintuitive because I can't imagine being so wrapped up tight and sleeping. I would be like, I want to get out. And some of the commentators, that's made it seem almost as it's a negative thing. It's almost a non-sign. Well, that's what they did to all the kids. You swaddle children, babies. You swaddle them. That's what you do to them. It should have been find the baby with a halo, not find the most common baby out there. So what do we get from it? It seems like a strange sign, doesn't it? I mean, of all the things that they're supposed to go look for, all the things they're supposed to say, this is the King of Kings. And it's so simple, so common. What is he trying to say to us? How is that a sign for us? So the first thing is, you know, that swaddling cloth thing. It doesn't say swaddling clothes. In fact, did you hear me? I've caught myself a few times. Wrapped in clothes, swaddling clothes, cloths. It's not even clothes. It's not as though they've picked out his first outfit. You know, we've done that. You know, you go to the store and you're picking out the outfit your child's going to come home in because it's a significant moment in their life. And you pick out the first outfit that they're going to put on. And God picked out Jesus' first outfit. And the outfit that God picked out for Jesus. Rags. Wound tightly around him. I think number one is it's for us to recognize that he has a desire to identify with us. I mean, he's God with us. That's important, so important that he wants to make sure that he connects with as many as he can. Now, we don't remember, I hope, those moments in our lives where we were swaddled. But maybe we should recognize really the message is where he ended up. Not the manger, but to what family. That he entered to the common denominator. Let me give you an example. There's only one prom queen. There's a few that got nominated, but didn't get enough votes. But there's a whole lot of people in the school that didn't get any votes, who are you going to identify with more? If I came up here and I shared with you all my successes, would you connect with me, or would if I shared with you my failures, which would you connect more with? Now, if you're a successful person, you might think, I'm not going to connect with your failures, but most of us would go, he's a real person. Do you think that maybe God came to connect with us in such a way that he wanted to eliminate so much of the barriers? That's the whole point of it. A desire to eliminate the barriers between us and God. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine, and somehow the discussion got onto money and debt. And he made some pretty bold statements about debt. And he said that debt, you know, especially credit cards, but all debt is just stupidity. And I thought, okay. So we got into this little discussion, and he felt like that any debt that happened was just because people were not wise. Which I didn't feel like was a very fair assessment, seeing as his dad was an engineer. He grew up with pretty much anything he wanted. He was going to graduate college with no debt because his parents were paying tuition. They were paying for his car. They were paying for his housing and his spending money and his food. I didn't connect with him when we talked about money. That's not the way I grew up. And my group of friends didn't connect with him. He came to connect with us. He came in a common way. And the second thing I think we should see is, because it was common, it created a bit of a challenge for the shepherds. I don't understand why the angels didn't say, okay, let's leave your sheep, let's go. Let me show you where he's at. He didn't do that. They said, glory to God, see you later. You guys decide. They had the decision to make. Are we going to go check this out or not? And so as they went, I would imagine it was maybe even a little bit awkward. How many stables did they go into looking for a baby, right? I'd like to think that I would be like, oh, yeah, let's do that. But I think that I would be like, oh, okay, this is going to be a little bit strange. Going to knock on a bunch of strangers' doors and find out if there was a baby born, and we're going to go look at it. I mean, a little bit of a challenge. It's almost as though they had to work a little bit to find him. The manger piece, that was probably easy. The swaddling part, not so easy. Okay, well, we found a baby in a manger, but it's not swaddled, so it can't be him. I don't think that happened, all right? We found a baby that's swaddled, but not in a manger. Now, that might have happened. Why did they need to go and find him rather than be led to him? Why couldn't there have been like this glowing from the stable so they knew how to find him? Is that what God's like? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think it is what God's like. Not going to be hard to find, but you've got to look. God is not hard to find, but you've got to look. You've got to seek with all of your heart. He leaves it to them. The angel left it to them to go find him. It's as though we're being told, look, go and look. If we are really going to know him, we need to quiet our lives and look with all of our heart. I really like the easy way, I have to admit. In fact, sometimes I put more energy into finding the easy way than actually just doing the hard things. You know what? Sometimes in my relationship with God, I look for shortcuts. And I probably spend way more energy on those shortcuts than on actually seeking him, actually quieting my life, listening for the whisper, and going to him. I think Christian authors are great. But do we spend more time reading them than we do Scripture? Is there a shortcut? I don't think so. If we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. I think it's similar to that. The Lord's with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. We would really like to just accidentally bump into him, right? Oh, great. I wasn't even looking, but thank you. You showed up. We've got to go looking. So as we celebrate Jesus' birth, let's remember he was born into a life that is a lot like ours. So he knows the difficulties of life. And we may realize to truly believe in him means that we're going to have to seek him with all of our hearts. Will you? Would you stand with me, please?